The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. So we'll have it up on the screens if you don't have your text with you. But Acts chapter 1, we're continuing our look at deconstructing missions, which some of you are like, oh, another third mission thing. I should have stayed home again. So hopefully we'll be approaching it maybe a little bit differently than you might have experienced it before. I do want to tell you this, starting next Sunday, and next Sunday all the way through the end of July, we're going to be going through a series where we're going to kind of just go through Scripture again. We did this last summer, and we're going to spend the first 2 weeks of summer doing it. It's a series called The Good Book. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you're in a life group, our life groups are going to be going through this material every time we meet during the summer, during June and July. And there are some books that I would really, really encourage you to get if you're in a life group. And there's a table in the back, and we've got a couple and a family that's going to be back there to help you afterwards. They're just $5, okay? They're just not that much. But there are some daily exercises and things like devotionals that you could go through, and our whole church will be moving through this through the summer. Now, here's the other thing. You're like, oh, I'm not in a life group. I don't have to do it. Well, A, get in a life group, okay? Secondly, you can still do this. There's actually a link that we can send you to something on the internet. And you can watch some videos. Our groups are going to be using these right now, videos going through the Good Book. And we can give you that link. And so no matter where you're at this summer, if you're traveling, if you're out, whatever, you can kind of be where we're going to be throughout the summer. So really everyone, and maybe one per family, at least one per couple, you should want to go back there and get one of these. It's just $5. We're basically doing it half price. And then also inside of it, you're going to get a little bookmark. And we'd like you to read through some scriptures this summer, okay? So as we kind of walk through these big ideas in Scripture and we walk through the Good Book, there are some specific chapters of Scripture we'd like you to walk through. So these are also back there, all right? So that's how you can be on board with everything we're doing this summer, okay? Pastor Matt, the last 2 weeks, has talked about deconstructing missions. Gabe, will you flip the lights up for me? But Pastor Matt's been talking about deconstructing missions, and he said that deconstruct something means to take something apart, specifically for the idea that you're going to expose its biases and its flaws and its inconsistencies. So the last 2 weeks, Pastor Matt's been working on that. He's been working on helping you and helping me and our church family look at how we think about missions and take it apart and see if there's something flawed or a bias or a misconception we might have about missions. And if you haven't been there, it's really not a big deal. We're going to kind of catch up on a lot of it today. So we're going to look at missions today one last time. And it might be uncomfortable because I think Matt and I would say we're going to kick somebody's baby today. I don't know. We're going to poke somebody's holy cow today. All right? Some of you have these ideas of missions that quite frankly are not biblical. And hopefully we're going to be kicking a couple of those things today and maybe poking some holes and helping you have a greater, grander, more biblical idea of what missions is probably supposed to be for us. Now, why would we do this with missions? Why would we take the time, quite frankly, 3 weeks, to sort of take apart our idea of missions and then put it back together for you biblically? What's the big deal? We have to tear down our misconceptions of missions, because if we don't, we will misuse our resources and we're going to aim at the wrong goals. If we don't understand what it is that Jesus called us to do as individuals and as a church, we're going to take any of the resources we have, whether that's stuff or money or people or time or anything else, and we're going to use it in the wrong way. And we're going to be aiming at the wrong thing. So it's very important for us to take this and take it apart and put it back together the right way. It's just simple things like this. If you had a hairpin in your hair, ladies, and you said, "This is my pencil," you would be wrong. And if you tried to write something with that hairpin, unless it was an old carbon copy of something, right, you wouldn't be able to do it. You can't take something and call it something else and it become that thing, right? So we want to just kind of go through that today as we talk about this. And maybe, let's just start here. Maybe we should all kind of begin with this. It's possible, we need to say to ourselves, it's possible that I have an unbiblical view of missions. So we just start there. I'm not saying say you're wrong. I'm just saying it's possible that I have an unbiblical view of missions. And quite frankly, what I think is missions may not be missions at all. So I just want to kind of start there, okay? And just be open to the idea, all right? That the way you've thought about it up to this point may not be exactly the way Scripture's laid it out for us. So what are some of our misconceptions? And we're going to talk about a lot of these. But we'll start here, okay? Some misconceptions that I think some of us have regarding missions. We would all agree, and we just sang songs about this. So we're all going to agree to these statements. Jesus alone saves. I say that. Not everybody in the room agrees, all right? But many of us would say, Jesus is the only way to get to God. We would also say, Jesus told us to go tell. Pastor Matt lined that out really beautifully, I think 2 weeks ago, when we did Matthew 28. Jesus told us to go tell other people about Christ. Okay? Can't really get around that. Most of us would agree. We would then come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we would say, the Holy Spirit has given me the power to go tell people. So many of us, I just got an amen. Many of us would probably say, I agree with those things, right? Now, here's where the great divide happens. Most of us, a very small percentage of us would be able to then say, and I told somebody about Jesus this week. What kind of disconnect is there in our hearts and our heads where we would sit here and say amen to the first three statements, but it would get quiet and crickets would be heard if I said, raise your hand if you told somebody about Jesus this week. How is that disconnect possible? But we do it all the time, right? So most of us would say, Jesus saves, Jesus said to go tell, the Holy Spirit's empowered me to go tell, and our next statement would be, and maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but we would hold it in our heart, the church should be telling people about Jesus. Right? Isn't that kind of where we default? The church should be telling people, the church needs to have more programs to tell people about Jesus. They need more outreach, more trips. Pastor Joe, you need to have altar calls so people will come to Jesus. I pay my tithe so Joe can preach so I don't have to. In effect, is this not what we're doing? We agree with the first three statements. Jesus alone saves. Jesus said, go tell. The Holy Spirit empowers me to tell. And then we don't tell. How can we do that? But we do it all the time. It's a misconception that somehow or another, you don't have the call and only the guy that stands up here has the call. And that somehow it only happens on Sunday morning. That's a misconception about missions. We need to blow up. Some of us would then say, well, okay, Pastor Joe, that's awesome. I'm going to go, but my main mission in life is to love on people and to be nice to people. After all, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times and you use words if necessary. And many of us go, amen, brother. Be nice to people and love on people. Here's the problem. He never said it. St. Francis of Assisi never said that. It looks great on a magnet, you know, or in a bumper sticker or something. But he never said it. Here's what they said about St. Francis. He was a powerful preacher. People said, we have eyewitness accounts who sat under his preaching and said, I couldn't even sit there without being convicted every time he spoke about Jesus. He was a powerful preacher. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is inherently about going and speaking. Romans chapter 10 says this, How can they call on the person that they don't believe? How can they believe without hearing? How can they hear without a preacher? That's not me. Don't think that, well, yeah, Pastor Joe, you should be out there preaching to somebody. That's not what that text is about. It's not about loving people and being really nice to people. How can they believe unless they hear? How will they ever hear unless there's a preacher? Unless there's somebody who says it. Someone who takes it with them. So that's just a couple of the misconceptions. We'll come back and poke a couple other things later on. But we really have to re-understand missions and being missional, which we use that word a lot, and what a missionary is, maybe. We need to understand that a little bit too, maybe differently. First thing we need to understand, and Matt said this, I'm really summarizing. First thing I want to say is that God has a mission. Okay, I don't have to make it up. I don't need a life verse to figure out what it is. I don't have to go to another seminar to understand what is it that God wants to accomplish in the world. I wonder if he said anything about that. That's really not a good question. If you're still asking that question, you're overthinking it or you're ignorant, you're uneducated, okay? It's really simple what God said to do, okay? God has a mission in this world, and living on God's mission is what it means to live missionally. When we stand here and we're like, we should all be missional. We should be living missionally. What I mean by that is we should be out living on God's mission. And a missionary is one who is sent and one who goes, usually away, like not across the street or Starbucks, you know, or your school. But usually it's someone who goes or sent, and we send them away to go somewhere. Now, what is God's mission? To bring as many people as possible to know and to love him through Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can debate that a long, long time. But at the end of the day, and there's other things we could stick in there, which we will, okay? There's other things we can start to attach to that. But at the end of the day, God's mission is to get as many people as possible to know and to love him through Jesus Christ. Now, we can call that discipleship, and we can call that making disciples, and we can call that a million different things. And I'm not, don't hear me and mishear me and think that Joe's saying the only thing God wants us to do is to throw tracts at people out the window. I had a professor in seminary. His name was Sumner Wimp, W-E-M-P, Sumner Wimp. He had been the evangelism professor at Liberty University for like 35 years. He'd written books on evangelism. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. I might still have my notes somewhere. He would come to class every day and tell us how to use a track, a gospel track. He would weep and cry in front of this old man, kind of like your grandpa. He's a little over, he's a little heavier, and he had no hair and glasses. He was from Mississippi. We got a guy from Mississippi. He had that Mississippi drawl when he spoke. He would tell stories. He said two things. I remember two things from that class 25 years ago. First of all, never give Sumner Wimp a shirt that doesn't have a pocket on it, because he has to have tracks in his pocket. Secondly, he had the uncanny supernatural ability to literally drive a car by someone and let a track go at the right time that it would land at their feet. He told us that story I don't know how many times. Some of us have this idea that when I say that God wants us to go and get as many people to love him and to know him as possible through Jesus Christ, that that's what I'm talking about. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. If you think that's the way it normally happens and biblically ought to happen, you're wrong. It can, but I don't think that's the call that we've been given. And I don't think that's the mission that God wants us to be on either. It is hard to live on mission. It's difficult. When I talk about doing the things that God wants us to and going out on God's mission and living missionally, it's difficult. Life gets busy. Life is hard. There's a million things that can distract us. There's pain that comes into our lives. And we think, my pain is greater than the mission that God's kind of called me to right now. I'm going to hide in my pain for a while. Right? There's a lot of things that can keep us from living missionally. One of the worst things, I think, that can keep us from living missionally is bad theology in the church. That there is a theology in the church, and it's probably been around now for about 120 years in the West, and it's been telling us for a long time, and I mean that literally like 120 years ago, there was a theology that said that our message is outdated. That what we're trying to tell people, nobody believes that stuff anymore. And it's kind of an impossible thing to try to sell someone, Paul used that word earlier in a class, to sell somebody on something that people just can't believe. So we should change our message. We need to make it more attractive to the culture. Now, 120 years ago, that was called modernism, okay? And their deal then was, let's just take the Bible and strip all the supernatural out of it. So no miracles, no creation. Creation was a big bugaboo, okay? So we don't want to talk about creation. We don't want to talk about the virgin birth. That became a real no-no to talk about. The cross, salvation, resurrection, let's just take it all away and let's talk about God's good. And let's just talk about Jesus was a great teacher. And let's talk about church is a wonderful place to raise your family. And the supernatural elements of the message, these people were arguing inside the church, let's get rid of it to make the message more attractive. Now, that came to full fruition in the 70s and the 80s, the late 70s in particular, and the 80s primarily. And we've seen the explosion of a Christianity that really doesn't have much to offer people except social programs and places to raise your kids. That's kind of what we stripped Christianity down to, I think, right, over the course of about 100 years. And so there was that argument then that we just strip out the miracle. Now, today, what's happening inside the church? People still agree. Jesus said, go tell. Many people still agree Jesus is the only way. Some people still think the Holy Spirit powered us. But there's still another debate now about how to make the message more palatable. Now, here's what they're telling us to do now. The big argument that people are saying now is, let's take away morality. Let's just strip out anything that Scripture says about how you're supposed to live. So we don't want to talk to people about divorce and remarriage. And we don't want to talk about to people about how to raise your kids, really, really raise your kids, and how to love your spouse really well. Let's strip all the moral teachings out of the Bible, and let's just talk about God. And that will make it more attractive to people, because nobody wants to be told what to do in their bedroom. God forbid that God had an opinion about that. Right? So people are telling us now, strip out truth, strip out morality. We've kind of lost a lot of our supernaturalism in Christianity. We've modernized it. Is that message effective? Could we say, without a shadow of a doubt, that America is more Christian now by stripping out truth, morality, and miracles than it was 200 years ago? Absolutely not. This generation, most of them are kind of here on the front, and some of them are right here, the least evangelized generation in the history of America. Now think about that. Less than 8% of them claim to be born-again believers by the time they graduate high school. By any mission organization's definition, that is an unevangelized country. They would send missionaries here. I don't think we've hit the nail real hard, have we? By stripping all this stuff out and making it more palatable to people. And I understand the logic. Wouldn't it make it, should we remove obstacles? The things that hinder Christianity, people kind of accepting it. Paul talked about the intellectual barrier. Shouldn't we just rip all that stuff out and not have to worry about the supernatural and the morality and all that kind of stuff? Here's my answer to that. No. Because at its heart, Christianity is about being true and leading to a supernaturally changed life. Why am I going to come to you with a code of morals and tell you how to live and just give you another legalism? Why would that help you at all? Why would I come to you and say, Jesus was a great teacher and God loves you, but not talk about how to get to him and have a relationship with him? And all of it hinges on a man who died on a cross and came back from the dead. I can't strip away the supernatural from Christianity. It doesn't even make sense if you try. If you do, it has nothing to offer people. Nothing. And on top of that, now we need to reverse it. But the conversation isn't about being, this is the deal, this is the beauty of Christianity. It's not about being moral to get to God. It's about God changes you so you can actually have morals. So you can love him and serve him every day and every decision you make his way. Does that make sense, guys? So why would we want to strip all that stuff away? But being missional is hard when that's the message from inside the church, isn't it? It's difficult. So we want to talk about how to do it well today and understand it as best as we can today. I want to build off what Pastor Matt said, I think 2 weeks ago, Matthew 28:18. We're not going to go there right now. But that passage, I think it hinges on this idea of going. I think that there are other ways, other things that we can get into in that text. But ultimately in Matthew 28:18, I think that text is primarily about going. I don't add talking about Jesus to my other list of stuff to do. It's while I'm going. That's what that little verb is in the text in Matthew 28:18. It's literally while you're going. Okay? So you're like, what does that look like? How do I take the good news of Jesus, right? This message that he's given us and the power of the Holy Spirit and do it in my daily life, right? If I'm not going to go to Guam and I'm not going to go to Japan, we're going to do that later, and I'm not going to walk across the street. How can I possibly take this good news of Jesus, supernatural power of God, and tell people about it on a regular basis? What does that look like? There's this fantastic, fantastic article I read this week by a lady named Kelly Mott. And she's an occupational therapist. She's not a theologian or a pastor or anything like that. She's an occupational therapist. She's telling a story about an 8-year-old girl that was born so handicapped that her parents had to hand feed her and hand raise her entire life, knowing that by the age of 8 to 11, she would probably die. She had heart defects and brain defects and all that. Raised her in a hospital. This lady's job as an occupational therapist was to go in and help muscles relax from this little girl because she was so pulled up. Massage her, work her body, work out kinks, help her, like I said, just relax. Talk to the parents, right, while they were in the room. This is what she said. This is so amazing. She said, "This is what the intersection of faith and work looks like for me. My work says there is little hope of recovery and that progress and our limited resources would be better used somewhere else. Not on this little girl that's dying. My faith says that this little person is alive, valuable, and worthy of my best effort." She says this, "I am called to work for the glory of God, which can mean many things. I can share my faith with my coworkers. I can work hard and meet my employer's expectations. I can continue my training and provide the best therapy possible. All of these are noble and wonderful goals, but I believe there is something deeper as well. I can honor God by the act of working for Him. And we can do the same." She says, "Work performed for the Lord is holy work." Amen. What do you do? What do you do? I was talking to somebody this week. Guys, men, we spend 80% of our adult lives from the day we're 20 till the day we're 65 at work. That's your mission field. Work performed for the Lord is holy work. She says, "That's why I felt like a priest as I served this family. I was able to affirm, value, and see the beauty in brokenness." She says, "We could not cure, but we could heal." What does it look like to take the gospel with you like that? What does it look like to live missionally, no matter what it is you're doing, no matter what it is that God's given you to do, it looks like that. That there's this intersection with my faith and the mission that God's given me and the life that He's given me to live every day. Now the church, we're called the church, not just Sanctuary Fellowship Church, but like Big C Church, believers everywhere. The word in the text, and in anywhere you see it in Scripture, it's this word ekklesia, and it just means to be called out. That's all it means. It means to be called out ones. So that means, here's what that means to me. Our identity is that we've been called out of darkness into light and out of death into life. That is our main identity. We are not primarily, and Matt said this, we're not primarily missionaries. We're not even primarily on mission. Primarily, we are people who have been called out of darkness into light and out of death into life. But every church member and every Christian, according to Matthew 28:18, is called out to be saved and then to be on God's mission. Here at this church, we use the word transformational. We've been talking about that since the day we started. We talk about it when you join our church. It's part of our covenant membership class and our language. It means we're transformed in order to be missional. Matthew 28:18. Go make disciples. It's literally while you're going. Make disciples. While you're living life, go make disciples. The other thing to remember is that even Jesus was sent on mission. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "And I was sent in order to set the captives free and preach," you know, all that stuff that he says, make people who can't walk, walk again and heal people. I was sent. Even Christ was sent to us. Some Christians are missionaries, they're vocational, that's their job, they're missionaries, but all of us are sent to be on the mission of Jesus. We are all sent to be witnesses, making disciples while we're going. Christ is very clear about this and how this happens, but he also gives us some room to kind of give it a personal context. So here's what I want to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you have these really cool, colorful things. We're going to all get to have a little activity later, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." History lesson, super quickly. Christ has died. He has come back from the dead. This is in the 40-day period where he was walking around, doing whatever he was doing with his disciples and his followers. This is immediately before he goes, what we call the ascension, before he rises in front of them to go to heaven. And this is one of the last, this matter of fact, in my Bible, until you get to a little point later on, but this is like the last part of red, so we know Jesus said it, okay? So it's the last thing that Jesus is saying to his disciples before he goes away. Not Matthew 28:18, this. I will give you power to be my witnesses. A ton of things Jesus could have said that day, but this is what he said. I will give you my power to be my witnesses. So we're going to break it down real quick. He says the power. He says, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that for? What are we supposed to do with the power of the Holy Spirit? What should we expect for the power of the Holy Spirit to be or to look like? And there's just a ton of conversation about that. Is it to heal? Is it to feed and to clothe people? Is it to strengthen and encourage people? Christ was fairly clear here. It is to give you the ability to be his witnesses, and everything else supports that. Will he heal? Absolutely. Will he give us the ability to clothe people and feed them? Absolutely. Should we be doing? Yes, for the purpose of being witnesses to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is expressly why he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that this power is going to come on you. So here's another question, maybe the first question for us. Are you bored in your Christianity? Are you unfulfilled in your Christianity? Are you disenfranchised? You're like, man, this isn't a big deal. I don't get the kick out of it I used to. You know, what's this all about? I'm not getting all the blessings I'm supposed to get. Here's what I would say. Maybe it's because you're hoarding your blessings. Maybe it's because you have so much time in your relationship with Jesus and you're being fed all the time and you're watching Kirk Cameron films and you're going to life group and all that stuff. And that is not what God called you to do. Maybe you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit because he said, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, and here's why. So you can be my witnesses. And our spiritual lives are drab and boring because we don't tell people about Christ. Why should we expect the Holy Spirit's power to fall on us? Does that make sense? Right? He can do what he wants to. He's God and he's sovereign. The Holy Spirit's a living being, and he's also able to do what he wants to. But this is pretty clear as to why the Spirit comes on us. So that we would go and be witnesses for him. So the power of the Spirit comes, and he says, you're going to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? What were the disciples supposed to be witnesses to? And we talked about this a little bit. Were they supposed to go tell people, man, Jesus was a great teacher. Let me teach you everything he said. Is that what they were supposed to do? That he was a great healer. Come on, be touched by Jesus. Were they supposed to say he was a great master? Come be ruled by Jesus. He was a great friend. Come be loved by him. They were supposed to be witnesses to the message and the work of Jesus. Now, what is that? Here's the message of Christ. You and me, whether you're religious or irreligious, you're white, black, brown, purple, yellow, it doesn't matter, male or female, we are all dying. And I don't just mean physically, I mean our spirits are corrupted by sin. We are all dying. And we're born dead in our spirits because of sin. And here's the other really cruddy news. We love that sin. We love it. We like to think and trick ourselves into thinking, no, I don't like doing sin. Yes, you do. You do exactly what you want to do, which means you like sin because we sin. So we're born in sin. We're dying in our sin. We love sin. God sent Jesus to take and endure your penalty for sin, death, and to rise again so you can know God and be with him forever. He is your substitute. He is risen. He has grace for you, and there's only one way to get to God. That's what we're supposed to be testifying to, witnesses of. That's our testimony to the work and the message of Jesus Christ. The total testimony of Acts, and I don't have time to get into it, but the whole testimony of Acts is this. Acts, just look it up. Maybe you can write it down. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 28. You see this happening like 13 chapters later. It's not that long in history. But you see this actually happening with the disciples and with the apostles. And you see this truth coming true in their lives, where the power of the Holy Spirit has come on them. And they're traveling all around telling people about Christ. And the Holy Spirit's giving them the power to do it and doing amazing things through them in people's lives so that the gospel goes forth. That's what we're supposed to be witnesses about and testifying to. Then Jesus very kindly says, here's where you're supposed to be my witnesses, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now some of us just now, maybe when you read it, and every time you've read this text, you're like, I don't have to do this because I'm never going to go to Jerusalem. And I'll get you off the hook one more time. Samaria doesn't even exist anymore. So you don't even have to go there. You don't have to think about that. So some of us are like, I'm done. This is awesome. I don't have to do any of this stuff. Good job, apostles. Good for you, right? So I want to talk about that some. But he tells us Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So he tells them to go to Jerusalem. He told them to wait there. The Holy Spirit's going to come on them, and then they're going to be these witnesses. Why does he tell them to go to Jerusalem and start there and wait there? Why does he do that? I believe it's because of this, because Christ wanted the quickest delivery system possible for the gospel. Now, they didn't have Instagram and Snapchat and Periscope and all the stuff that we've got today, right? This is when you had camels and donkeys and horses, and that's how you got around. So the quickest, most effective delivery system for that culture was through the mouths and in the hearts of people. Men and women. So now we want to say, well, was it very effective? Was it? Did he do a good job? Did Jesus pick the right way? So here's where it all starts, and I want you to just walk with me here. This is how Christianity starts. A man was crucified for being a heretic and being treasonous. He was a poor man from a small town in a backwards country. Reports begin to surface that he has come back from the grave, which his followers refuse to recant, even to the point of death. They will not say, oh, it's a big fake. They're dying for this message. Within 3 years of Jesus' death and his reported resurrection, a young Jewish man who hates the church and he murders Christians is converted. Quickly after that, within 70 years, the gospel has been taken. Within 70 years, guys, the gospel has been taken to North Africa, to the capital, Rome, as far as the borders of India, through modern Turkey, into southern Eurasia, and west all the way to Spain. By 283, Jerome, a historian, says that the gospel has gone all the way through Europe to Britain, past India. They have camels and donkeys. 200 years. By the mid-500s, it's deeper into Africa, spread all throughout Europe, as far as China, covering the Arabian Peninsula. By 1050, it's moved north through Sweden, east to the Pacific Ocean through Russia and China. After the Dark Ages, it explodes over the Atlantic into Central and South America. All of Russia, finally into North America, Southern Africa. By the 1700s, it is actively in every populated country on the earth. Ships, donkeys, and horses. What do we learn just from that short history lesson? The gospel goes most effectively on the lips of men and women who have been changed. That is the most effective delivery system for the gospel. Because they were transformational. And you won't read biographies about most of them. They were peasants and fishermen and tax collectors and rebels and carpenters and scholars and children and students who say and do while they're going. So Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait, and I'm going to send power. And so they do. The Holy Spirit falls on them. There's Judea, which would have been the immediate area right around Jerusalem. Then he says Samaria. And I swear, they still had to chafe at that. And a lot of us don't understand the whole Samarian thing. This is Samaritan. This is the Good Samaritan. This is what makes the story of the Good Samaritan so scandalous. They were the bad guys. When he tells that story, everybody's expecting the Samaritan to be the bad guy. And he ends up being the hero. And all the Jewish people are like, no way. They're awful people. We hate them. How can he possibly be the hero? Because God changed that man's life. So Jesus says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, where pretty much everybody looks like you, and you like everybody, and they're all kind of coming to do the same thing. And Judea, still pretty safe and homey. Then I want you to go to Samaria. So you need to start wrapping your minds around, what is my Samaria? What's the place I would rather not go? Who would I rather not talk to? Who do I find to be the most offensive person, the most offensive kind of person? That's Samaria. Samaria is the place that you don't want to go. Your Samaria might be the guy in the next cubicle that you just don't want to talk to about your faith. It might be the guy next door whose dogs run all over your lawn doing doggy stuff, you know? Your Samaria may be the family on the soccer team who are of a different faith background, and you associate that faith background with violence and hatred. Your Samaria may be atheists, abortionists, gays, or just simply someone who's on the opposite end of the political spectrum from you. Your Samaritan might be someone who is sitting in this room today. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to Jerusalem and wait, and I'm going to send my Spirit on you. And he's going to empower you to go, and I want you to go to Jerusalem, and then to go to Judea, then I want you to go to Samaria. The people that you think are loster than lost, as far away from God as they can possibly be, and tell them. Then he says, the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. So if you're a disciple from Galilee in 33 AD, what is the ends of the earth for you? Probably Rome. If you've even heard about Spain, maybe Spain. Britain wasn't even on the map yet as far as they were concerned. So it really wasn't that big. If you go look at the Mediterranean, it's not that big. But they're thinking, man, that's the ends of the earth if we go there. Have you ever thought about like how the gospel came to America? That, like at some point we were the ends of the earth? How did the gospel and the message of Christ ever get here? And then maybe more specifically, how did it come to Richmond, Texas? How did the gospel get here? Well, let me tell you a story. How's that? 1809, Jesse Hoard was born in Tennessee. At 17 years old, he was saved. At 29 years old, he was sent as a missionary by the Methodist Church to Richmond, Texas. They had their first meeting on January the 22nd, 1839. That church is now St. John's United Methodist Church, which is still active over here in Richmond, Texas, and does great things for the gospel. He was a missionary to Texas. We are the ends of the earth. That's us. Here, we're the ends of the earth. And listen, when we leave this place, Addison, today, when we send you and we send our people to Panitas and we send you to Uganda, you are standing on the shoulders of giants who have gone before you. The ends of the earth. Thank God somebody came to the ends of the earth. We aren't told how much time to spend in each level, which is kind of cool. Jesus didn't say, okay, 30 days in Jerusalem and 20 days in Judea and a year in Samaria and 4 years. He doesn't do that. He's like, just go. Go. While you're going, make disciples. Go. It's pretty clear, I think, from Jesus' words, that lostness is everywhere. It's everywhere. Man, right? We're in the buckle of Houston, Texas is the buckle of the Bible Belt. Lost people everywhere. I think we're the only family in our neighborhood that's in a church this morning. There's lost people everywhere. I think it's pretty clear from Jesus that he's looking at these guys and he's like, man, don't think that your neighbor's got this figured out. Start in Jerusalem. There's lost people everywhere, and the goal is to reach people everywhere. Some of you are still working with misconstrued ideas. You're still working with ideas that have to be deconstructed, and you're thinking, well, I can't go there. I haven't even gone here. How could I possibly go over there? I think for some of us, that's a total excuse to not do anything, to continue to not do anything, but I would agree with you. Why would you expect to have any success doing something over there when you're not even faithful with the people that God put in your life right now? Second thing that I think some of us are still working with is this idea that somebody else is going to do it. God raised up Addison, he was going to raise up somebody else. Somebody else will take it and do it. Listen, and Paul talked about this in a class we had earlier. You are God's ordained, predestined tool to take the gospel with you. That is not somebody else's job. That is no one else's responsibility. If you call yourself a believer, it's yours. Don't give somebody else the joy of experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that you're supposed to have. Does that make sense, man? You could have the power of the Spirit filling you up to go with the gospel on your lips and to tell somebody about Jesus. Why would you ever want to give that to somebody else? Let's just be a little selfish with our spiritual blessings, right? That the Holy Spirit could fall on you and give you the power you need just to have that conversation with someone. Why would I want somebody else to get that? You have these handouts. We're going to walk through this pretty quickly. We made pictures for everybody to understand, okay? Go to the side that actually has typing on it. It's got stuff filled in, okay? No blanks on the one side. This is a visual representation of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts, the gospel goes into those areas. You're like, that's awesome. Yay for the apostles. Flip it over. This is you. You need a pen. You need to get a ballpoint. There's pins in the backs of the chairs. You need to have a pen. I'm going to start probably with the simplest thing that I can ask you to do. What's your Jerusalem? What's home? And I'm not talking about I was raised in Dallas. I don't care. Where has God planted you now? Could be A&M. Could be Corpus Christi. Could be Marshall. Could be Dallas. Could be somewhere. I don't know. Richmond, Rosenberg. Could be your school. Maybe you want to put your school campus down. Your job, Bechtel. I don't know. Your name of your neighborhood. The street you live on. I don't. Something small. What's your Jerusalem? Judea. Just a little step away. Not too far. Is that Fort Bend County? Is that Sugar Land? Is that Richmond, Rosenberg? Maybe they just want to keep it small. Maybe it's Greatwood. If you live on one street in Greatwood, maybe you think, man, there's like 5,000 houses here. This is my Judea. It's right here. Now here's the kicker, man. What's your Samaria? Who or what is that group of people that you would rather not talk to about the gospel? You find them to be intolerant, and everything that is intolerant, you're not tolerant of either. So you don't want to talk to them. Maybe it's someone who looks different than you, acts differently than you, different skin color, I don't know. Maybe it's poor people. Maybe it's rich people. What's your Samaria? This is not an exercise in intellectualism. We're moving way past that. This is getting real specific. And then what's your uttermost parts of the earth? I'm looking at Chris over here. Dude, it's got to be Uganda. I mean, there's no way you were sitting here a year ago thinking, I'm going to go to Uganda. God's taking that guy. Amazing. What's yours? It may not be Uganda. It may not be at all. Uttermost parts of the earth. What is that for you? That could, you know what? I think for some of us, it may even be our family. Like, that's the craziest place I would ever go to talk about Jesus. It would be my own extended family or something. So I don't think there's a lot of application here. You're going to go with the gospel. It's not, I'm going to go to Judea, and I might say something about Jesus along the way. I'm going to go to my Samaria, and maybe I'll say, it's I'm going with the gospel on my lips, and as I go, I'm going to make disciples. And wherever God lets me hit someone, I'm going to hit them. But I'm going to go with the gospel on my lips, intentionally understanding this is what he sent me to do. Pastor Matt talked about these three components. We start with worship. We talked about that lady who was an occupational therapist, and she said, my worship is my job. How can you worship God well at your job so that people can see Jesus in you? This is not hard stuff. Not hard to think through, at least. Maybe you just need to have a prayer for compassion. God, you're putting this Samaria thing on my heart, and I do not want to talk to them. I don't even like them. Would you just break my heart for them? Give me some compassion. And then the last thing is prayer. Pastor Matt talked about that. God, send someone and send me. Send somebody and send me. And then we talk about this all the time, our one. Who's your one? Let's just get really personal about this. God has sent you to your one. And pray, if it's not you, maybe you're praying for like your grandparents or a coworker, and they're like, they don't even listen to me anymore. Pray, God, send somebody to them. They're my one, and I'm broken by their brokenness and their sin. Send someone to do it. Take this with you. Put it in your Bible. Make it your prayer guide. Be specific. Don't let yourself off the hook, okay? You have to take Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 and tear it out, or take a black marker and scratch that out if you're not going to do it. There's really not another option here. I don't get to say Jesus saves, Jesus sent, Holy Spirit empowers, church should do better. I have to take this and go, I'm going to start my Jerusalem. I'm going to find out my Judea, Samaria. I'm going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and whatever that looks for you. And you're going to take the gospel with you. He says, while you're going, do this. It's almost like Jesus is saying to us, maybe modern terms. He's like, hey, while you're going out to lunch, ask them to go with you. While you're hanging out with your neighbors, while you're talking to your own children, bring me up. Give them a biblically informed opinion about things and about life rather than just being offended all the time. We want to be a missional church and a missional organization, which means we're going to do things like Mission Week and Panitas and our VBSs that are very, very outreach oriented, and our One and the Global Leadership Summit that we want you to invite people to. We're going to do all these things. We want to help homeless people, which we do on a regular basis, hurting people, and Pastor James in Uganda. We want to send Addison and other people. We want to do all those things, but we do not want to be a come here organization. Some of you are going to say, well, the most missional thing I can do is ask them to come to church. Man, I think our church is awesome. And people come here all the time and tell us, you are blessed to have a church like this. And I agree with that. But my gosh, the Great Commission is not to go out and ask them to come to church. We don't want to be a place where it's just about somebody ending in a seat in here and thinking that this is how you come to know Christ all the time. That's not the call that we've been given. We don't want to be just a come here organization. We want to be a go there organization. We want people to come here and worship and be encouraged and equipped, but ultimately, we're sending you. Every time you leave here, we're sending you out with God's mission. That's what we want to be. So what can I do? What can you do at the end of this day? You can pray. You can give. And I mean financially and other resources. You can go. You can love people and you can say the gospel. I'm still overwhelmed by this. What is God's grand plan for the whole world to come to know Him and to love Him? Think about that. What is God's big plan? Is it the internet? Was God waiting for 1970 years till Al Gore invented the internet? That's a joke. And then He's like, yes, now the gospel can get to people. Radio, what was I thinking about? Thank you, Marconi. Now the gospel can go out. What is God's big plan for all people to come to know Him and to love Him? You. Think about that. The God of the universe, in His wisdom, that I don't understand at all because it sounds like a joke, says the best way for me to do this is to send you. That's amazing and overwhelming, actually. I can't do it, but thank God the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us to do it. Spurgeon, a great old pastor, said this. He said, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep the good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of the sweet love of Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to get into a time of commitment here. This is way too practical for us to walk out of here and say, God bless the children and the missionaries, right? We got to do some business with the Lord. So we're going to be a little specific. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. And this needs to be independent of a spouse or independent of a parent or anything like this. This is you and the Lord. So if you need to sit, sit. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. And if you would say, God, I'm going to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the fields. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that there are people who need to come to know Jesus. And I'm going to pray that somebody goes to tell them. That's Matthew chapter 9. So if you say, I would do that, you're going to stand. If you would say, I'm going to pray that God gives me compassion. I'm just not a very compassionate person. I don't see the lostness in people. It doesn't break my heart when I come across it. I just write them off. I'm going to pray that God softens my heart, shows me how to love people better. If you would stand up and say, I'm going to find a way to worship God at work. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to find some way to be excellent at what I do, to have an opportunity to bless someone, to give life in a place where there's no life. I'm going to find some way to do that. I'm going to worship God every day. And as I do it, I'm going to give him glory. And I'm going to ask for an opportunity to say something about Jesus. And then the last one, you're just going to stand up in a second. And you're going to say, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I don't know where that is yet. I'm not sure. Kind of scary. But I'm going to go. And I'm going to say, God, you tell me where to go, I'll do it. Could be Wharton Junior College. God, you tell me to go there, I'll do it. Corpus Christi, Uganda on our trip. It's still not, we'll get you a plane ticket. I'll find a way to get you to Uganda if you stand up and say, God's telling me to go. I'll get you there. So that's what, you're going to stand up. I'm going to go through it again. And when I say this, you stand up. If this is you, and this is your commitment to the Lord, I'm just going to pray that God sends people to hear the gospel. Just stand up. I'm going to pray that God gives me compassion for lost people. Just stand up. Whichever one is yours, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship God everything that I do. My work, my job, when I play a sport, whatever it is. This is nobody but you and the Lord. So you're talking to God right now. I'm going to worship him and ask him to give me an opportunity to say something about Jesus. I'm going to go. I'm going to go into downtown Houston. I'm going to go to Needville. I'm going to go into Great Wood, New Territory, Pecan Grove, Travis High School, George Ranch, Terry. I'm going to go. He's calling me to go, and I'm going to go. My apartment complex, the uttermost parts of the earth, Samaria. I'm going to go. I'm going to be obedient. He's calling me. God, we are standing up not because we're amazing, but because you said go. Because you said as we go, we're going to make disciples. God, we're praying for compassion. Break our hearts. Break our hearts for these people that are dying without Christ. Give us strength and power. We don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. Give us power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to see supernatural things happen. Words come to our mouths that we don't even know, so we can talk to people with power about Jesus. And God, if you tell me to go, I'll go. I'll walk across the street, knock on the door, and introduce myself, if that's what you're saying. I'll go. And then I want you to pray for your one. Can you do that with me? Who's your one? Pray for them right now. The one that you're already broken about. And you know they're not saved. You know they're not a Christian. Pray for them. And then say, God, use me. Use me to reach my one. I don't even know how. I don't know what to say or what to do. If there's anything, I don't want to be afraid. Use me to reach my one. God, thank you for helping us understand that missions isn't about going far, far away. You might call us into that, but God, it's about getting up today, and when we leave this place, we're going, and as we go, we're going to make disciples. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this on our own. And God, I pray that as we stand this morning, we don't lose courage when we walk out these doors. Fill us up, and as we go to College Station, and as we go to Marshall, as we go to downtown Houston, travel across the world and our jobs, as we go home with our children, we go with the gospel on our lips. Use us, Father. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.